interesting thing from the parsha. We know that the Kohen Gadol had as part of his choshen, part of his breastplate, there was something that the Torah described this past Shabbos called the Urim V'Tumim. Such a mystery, the Urim V'Tumim. And what were the Urim V'Tumim? Let's just read the pasuk. The pasuk says, "V'nasata el achoshen hamishpat es haurim v'satumim." You shall place in the choshen hamishpat, in the breastplate, which was like folded over, you should insert into the choshen the urim v'tumim. So, what exactly was this urim v'tumim? V'hayu alev Aaron b'vo lifnei Hashem, and it will be on Aaron's chest when he comes before Hashem. V'nasa Aaron es mishpat b'nei Yisrael libo lifnei Hashem tamid. What's the mishpat that Aaron's carrying on his chest? What is this Urim V'Tumim? You've heard of the Urim V'Tumim? What is it? So Rashi says the Urim V'Tumim was the name of Hashem that was written down and inserted into the folds of the Choshen. Now Rashi says, Hukasav Shem HaMeforash, the name of Hashem was written down, Shayenosno B'soch Kiflei HaChoshen, and it was inserted into the fold of the Choshen. Very mysterious thing. Sha'al yado hu meir dvarav umisamim es dvarav. Why was it called Urim V'Tumim? Because it had the ability to be meir, to illuminate the word of Hashem. Umitamim, right? Tumim, ilashon tamim. And to give a complete understanding to the word of Hashem. How did the Urim V'Tumim work? So when this Urim V'Tumim, when this secret name of, if one were to ask questions of the Choshen, so it would cause the stones of the Choshen, which had the names of the Shvatim written on the various stones, to light up specific letters. And as those letters would light up, it would reveal an answer to the question that a person was asking. Okay, an amazing thing, Urim V'Tumim. A mysterious way to ask advice from the Choshen and to get answers directly from Hashem. Okay, anyone know any examples in history where the Urim V'Tumim were used? You're right, that's the famous var from the Vilna Gaon. So since we're talking about the Vilna Gaon this morning, right, there's a famous when Eli sees Chana, and she's mumbling under her breath. And he asks the Urim V'Tumim, what's with this lady? And the stones light up. Yeah? Eli interprets the letters on the Choshen that lit up from the Urim V'Tumim to spell out Shikora, that she's drunk, and that's why she's mumbling under her breath. When in truth, Eli HaKohen was being told from the Urim V'Tumim the same letters, but in a different order, Kshera. Right? Really, Kshera, she's a righteous woman. The reason we daven Shmona Esrei in a whisper was really invented by Chana, the mother of Shmuel. All right, so that's the Vilna Gaon's famous vart on the Urim V'Tumim. The stones lit up and Eli misinterpreted what it was saying. All right, but the Kohen Gadol had the ability to ask of the Urim V'Tumim and to seek advice. The stones of the Choshen would light up, revealing answers to all of life's most mysterious questions. Rashi says during the second Beis HaMikdash, we of course had the Choshen, because the Kohen Gadol always needs to have the Begadim, but already in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Urim V'Tumim were no longer present. It was hidden away. It was no longer. Again, whatever this was, some type of parchment inserted into the folds of the Choshen. You have a copy? Inserted into the folds of the Choshen. According to the Ramban, there were multiple names of God. Anyone else need a copy? There were multiple names of Hashem. According to Rashi, it just says one name of Hashem. But again, this was some mysterious part of the Big Day Kahuna which would reveal answers to life's most perplexing questions. Okay? Rav Moshe Sternbach, one of the Gedolei Eretz Yisrael, writes in his Sefer on Chumash, in source number 3, Yesh Lefarish Bezeh, Shemetameim Es Dvarav. What does it mean, the Urim V'Tumim? Again, why is it called Urim? Because it both clarified, it illuminated the answer to the question, and also the stones of the Choshen physically lit up. Right? And it's called Tumim from Lashon of what? Of Tumim. Complete, perfect, wholesome. To give you the whole picture. When you have a suffix and you feel not sure what to do, the Urim V'Tumim would help you to have the big picture. Shemetamim es dvarav. Hainu shemashlim es hadavar. explains Rav Moshe Sternbach, explaining Rashi, right? Tumim means shemashlim esadavar, would complete the matter, would give you the complete picture. V'hasha'eila sha'alea ba tshuvasam shala'urim v'tumim, ein l'shayla u'listapik ba'od. However, when you ask the question, says Rav Moshe Sternbach in the Urim V'tumim, once you ask the question, that's it. You can't ask again, and you can't have any more doubts. When you're asking Hashem for the answer, and if Hashem gives you the answer, and you don't like it, too bad. You've got to go with it at that point. You're not allowed to start shopping around for more answers. Aval im yale bedas mishehu chas v'shalom, lish'ol she'ela b'Urim V'tumim. But if one were to inquire of the Urim V'tumim, and you were not prepared to follow whatever it is the Urim V'tumim told you, whether you like the answer or not, if you ask a shayla of the Rabbona Shalom, and you get an answer through the mysterious breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. For example, when do they use the Urim V'tumim? Another example in Tanakh. Right? Everyone knows that Vart from the Vilna Gaon, but an example in Tanakh. When they're deciding how to conquer Eretz Yisrael, right, they ask the Urim V'tumim, who should be the first one to go up? And the letters lit up, and it said, Yehuda Ya'ala, Yehuda should be the first one to go up in the conquest of Eretz Yisrael. So throughout history, the Jewish people turned to to this wondrous and mysterious breastplate with the Urim V'tumim of the Kohen Gadol to answer questions, difficult questions, questions that affected the life of Klal Yisrael. So says Rav Moshe Sternbach, if you ask a question, and then you want to first, consider the answer. Maybe yes, maybe no. So that's not acceptable. Lo ya'anu ha'Urim V'tumim. Then the Urim V'tumim are not going to give you a correct answer. When you ask of the Urim V'tumim, you have to surrender your das. Ad lo yadli. You have to surrender your das to the Urim V'tumim. Now, what an amazing thing. Halavai, we should have such a thing b'zman hazeh. So says Rav Moshe Sternbach, we do have something like this b'zman hazeh. We do? Yes. He says in the second little paragraph in source number 3, V'yadua shegam bizman hazeh yesh ofen she'efsher lish'ol min ha'shamayim she'yifshetu la'adam dvarim she'nestapik behem im la'asos lachdo. He says, bizman hazeh, we still have a way of inquiring of the heavens to answer our sveikos, our doubts. Should we do it or should we refrain? Im ein lo behem mavo lifshot al pi derech acher. We have a way to ask the heavens if we can't come up with any other way to ask. And that is what he says, Kemo, you see it? Gorel Hagra Hayadua. Like the famous lottery of the Vilna Gaon. No, it's almost Purim. We've got to talk about lotteries. We've got to understand that Machshev HaSaman was brought about through a lottery. Right? We have something called the Gorel Hagra. Now what exactly is this Gorel Hagra? What exactly is the lottery that's attributed to being a tradition that goes back to the Vilna Gaon? Okay, so this is not a how to do the Goral Hagra here, okay? But the Goral Hagra is some type of process by which a person takes a Chumash or a Tanakh, again, different ways exactly how to do it, and it may go back even before the Vilna Gaon, and at random opens to different pages following a particular method of turning pages until you land on a particular word or a particular pasuk. And within that pasuk, or within that word, you're able to find an answer to your question. It's called the Goral Hagra. Okay? And we'll get more into it as this year goes on to describe exactly some examples of when this was done or how this was done. Okay? But there is some system of what? Of opening up a Tanakh, right? By Lubavitchers, you open up the Igros Kodesh of Lubavitch Rebbe, you ask a Shaila, you open up the letters of Lubavitch Rebbe, and you try to find in those letters an answer to your question. So we have such a concept of what? Of saying, I don't know what to do in this case, and I'm asking Hashem to send me an answer. Okay? Says Rav Moshe Sternbach in the left column, V'yadua shegam kadosh Hashem ha-chavetz chayim sha'al b'goral zeh. Dvarim shenestapku lo. The Chavetz Chayim made some, imagine, great gedolim used this process of identifying, by finding a pasuk in a Tanakh, right? In order to what? In order to answer sveikos, to answer difficult questions. Rav Elyalopian used to say, "Shegoril ze yana rak lemi shemekabel al atzmo lemaleacher dvar mibli lintos yeminu smo." But Rav Elie Lopian used to say, if you want the Goral HaGrah to work for you, you have to be prepared to really follow it. If you're going to start flipping in a Chumash to try to find an answer, and you're going to get an answer that you don't like, right? Then that's not going to work. You have to render your das to the Torah in order to allow for this Goral HaGrah to work for you. The same thing is true when you come to a tzaddik and you ask his advice. There's a fellow in my shul, his name is Gershon Distenfeld. His grandfather went to the church of a Rebbe with his father as a young yeshiva man, a teenager. And he asked the church of a Rebbe, he said, Rebbe, should I go to learn in Lemberg or should I go to learn in Warsaw? And the Rebbe said, you should go to medical school in Vienna. So he says, Rebbe, that wasn't my question. My question was, should I learn in yeshiva in Lemberg or should I learn in Lvov or should I learn in Warsaw? And the Rebbe said, I'm telling you, you should go to medical school in Vienna. Right? Okay, well, he was prepared to mevatel his das to the Rebbe, and he went to medical school in Vienna, and it was a very, very difficult experience for him, being a frum Jew in medical school in Vienna. But he ended up becoming a doctor, and during the Holocaust, he became a doctor for the Nazis. It helped him to save his life when the Nazis were looking for people with medical expertise. He was spared from the gas chambers because he had medical expertise, and they used him to treat Nazi soldiers who were sick. And at one point, he was in the home of a Nazi soldier administering medicine, and he realized he has an opportunity to escape, and he escaped out the back door of that Nazi's house into the forest, and he joined the partisans, and he fought against the Nazis, and he survived the war, and he became a very well-respected frum doctor. So the Chork of a Rebbe with his Ruach HaKodesh was able to tell this, I think his name was Menachem Distenfeld, right? He told them, I can see that you need to go to Vienna to medical school. It's going to save your life and it's going to save the lives of others. And it did. V'kachava. Because he was mevatel himself to etzad the gemes. So it says Rav Moshe Sternbach, when a person comes, it's a much longer story, but it's an amazing story. When a person goes before, and his you know, grandson, great-grandson is in my shul. So you go to a tzaddik and you say, Rebbe, I'm really stuck on this personal question in my life, and I need your guidance. And I want you, the tzaddik, to give me your opinion based on the spirit of Hashem that resides within you. Says Rav Moshe Sternbach, you read this week's parsha, you read about the Urim V'Tumim, you say, wow, if only we could ask a question and get such a clear answer from the heavens. So it says in Moshe Sternbach, we're not an orphan generation. We're not a widowed generation, he says. We're a generation that also has our so-called Urim V'Tumim, our tzaddikim and our Talmidei Chachamim. If you ask and you're prepared to surrender to their Torah knowledge, yesh lehem hasyata d'shmaya, then that individual has the siyata d'shmaya to give you the correct advice. But if you just want, you know, I'm curious what your opinion is, Rabbi, but I'm not prepared to follow their advice, then the tshuva, then the response, doesn't have the same siyata d'shmaya to give you the correct answer. Rav Nosson Gestetner was a gadol, a big posik, Talmid Chacham, who lived in Bnei Brak, passed away, I don't know, 10 years ago or so. Rav Nosson Gestetner writes in one of his svarim that the Chassam Sofer, who he's a descendant of, used to paskin shailas very quickly. Really hard questions. He didn't say, let me consult, let me look in the poskim, let me look around. The Chassam Sofer would paskin, like that. Mamish things were like, you know, if you paskin wrong, like your chayv karis, you paskin. And he said, I'm a posik, and when I'm asked a shaila, I have a siyata d'shmaya to answer the question correctly. And that's it. I don't have to research it every time. Right? He had the Torah knowledge, obviously, it was a Chassam Sofer, right? But he felt that there was a posik has a certain siyata d'shmaya, a certain divine guidance to come to the correct decision. There's a whole story with the Nodeb Yehuda where he was once asked a shaila, and it turned out afterwards the Nodeb Yehuda realized that he had paskened incorrectly, and he went back to the person and he asked the person like, what happened? You know, did you follow my psak? He said, no, I wasn't asking the question halach l'maisa, I was just curious what your opinion was. So Nodeb Yehuda said, so that's why I wasn't able to answer you correctly. Right? Because I only have a certain siyata d'shmaya, I only have a help of of the heavens to answer correctly when I'm poskening a shaila. But if you're just talking theoretically, then I don't have that same divine intervention. So again, says Rav Moshe Sternbach, we have the Urim V'Tumim Bezman Hazeh. We have Talmidei Chachamim, we have Poskim, we have Tzadikim, we have people who we could ask advice from, and they have the ability to give us a clear answer. And if we don't have that, well, we have something called the Gorel Hagura, okay, which we're going to find out a little bit more about this morning. Okay, now Rav Moshe Sternbach, in addition to writing a Sefer on Chumash that we just read, Tam V'Das, he also has collected Shilas and Tshuvos. So he actually writes a very surprising thing in one of his Tshuvos. He was asked about the permissibility of going to a psychic, a palm reader, someone who has, you know, tarot cards or whatever, and they're able to tell you things about your future. Is it usur to go to such a person? Now, whether or not you believe that person actually knows what they're doing, or they're just taking your money and being manipulative, is up to you. But let's imagine for a second that there are people who have real kochos to tell the future. Paro and Mitzrayim had people who were able to read the stars and tell you the future. There are people. There are people who have kochos, not Torah kochos, but have different, they're able to tap into certain powers that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in the world, maybe unholy powers, but powers nonetheless, to be able to read the stars and to interpret the future. There's a lot of you know, very interesting things throughout history, and maybe even today. There are people who still have those kochos. Okay, so is it usur? Again, whether or not the person you're going to is an authentic palm reader or not, I guess I leave that to you. But is it usur to seek the counsel of such people? That was the question he was asked in source number 4. She'ela, nish'alti imutur lish'ol ka nashim shemistaklos bekaf hayad. Are you allowed to inquire of women who have the ability to stare at the palm of your hand? Va'omros alahove va'asid. And they tell you things that are happening to you currently or things that are happening to you or going to happen to you in the future. Is it mutter to do such a thing? Nuchar, what do you think? Mutter al pitara or asr? Everyone thinks it's asr. Why? What's asr about it? What pasuk in the Torah does it violate? Look at source number 5. Look at source number 5 for just a moment. Pasuk says in Parsha Shoftim, Tamim tiyeh im Hashem alokecha. Right? Urim v'tumim. Tamim tiyeh im Hashem alokecha. Be tamim, be wholesome. Be complete, be trusting of Hashem. Explains Rashi in source number 6. Tamim tiyeh Hashem lokecha. The Torah is telling us, His halich imo bitmimus. Be simple in your trust in Hashem. You don't need to turn to what? To palm readers. V'tetzapelo, and look for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to send you the answers that you need. V'lo tachkor achar ha'asidos. And do not seek out those who could tell you about your future. Elakol ma sheyavo alecha kabel bitmimus va'oz tiye imo ulechelko. Trust the Kodesh Baruch Hu with wholesome simplicity. You don't need to seek out all sorts of those who are involved in the dark arts to tell you about your future. Okay, so not surprising. Rav Moshe Sternbach begins his tshuva, going back to source number 4, by quoting this pasuk, by quoting this Rashi, but then he says something that's surprising. For a Haredi gadol in Eretz Yisrael, he says something which you might think that that's the beginning and the end. Tamim tiyeh Hashem lokecha. Don't seek after the asidos. Don't go to women who can read your palm. Game over. Nothing more to discuss. But surprisingly, he writes where it's bolded in source number 4. Nira dechol ha'isar liftoach behem. The prohibition is to what? Is to trust them. Is to entirely rely upon them. Aval kishe'eno boteach behem. But if you go to a palm reader, it could be a firm person also, right? There are Jewish people who do palm reading. You don't have to picture, you know, some woman on the side of the highway, you know, psychic available, you know, look into my magic globe and tell you your future, right? As long as a person is not boteach behem, rather you just want to know what my mazel is. Kidei lishazek b'tshuva u'maisim tovim. You go to some Ayin Hara lady and she tells you you have a lot of Ayin Hara. Okay, so that's going to inspire you to what? Be a better Jew? Do more mitzvahs? Give more tzedakah? Daven with more kavana? So says Rav Sternbach, if that's what it's going to inspire you to do, right? Lischazik b'tshuva maisim tovim. If someone tells you that I see that there's the potential for bad things in your future and it makes you want to be better as a person, eino osir min adin. It's not osir per se. Again, you're not relying, not entirely dependent upon it. Ach mikol makom ein roy lasuk b'zeh. But it's still not recommended to get involved in these things. Then he quotes a medrash, v'chein b'mashe darshu b'sifrei. The medrash says, minayin she'ein shoalin b'goralos. From where do we know that we should not rely on lotteries? Shenemar tamim tia im Hashem alokecha. Medrash says, right? We don't use lotteries. But the question is, we do use lotteries. Again, Eretz Yisrael was divided up with lotteries. On Yom Kippur, we determine which goat goes off the cliff and which goat is Asar LaHashem through lotteries. Yeah, when Achan took from the spoils of Yericho, he was caught using lotteries. When Shmuel Aleph was made king, I was elected, according to some, through the Urim V'Tumim, according to some, through a lottery. Right? So the Torah talks about lotteries. The Torah talks about lotteries, and yet we're being discouraged from being involved in a lottery. So could it be that what? If God tells you to do a lottery, then you do a lottery. But stam to say, I don't know what to do with my life, I'm just going to, I'm going to put some random things into a box and pull out, and make life decisions based on that. Maybe that's not a good way to do things. Maybe that's not a proper way to do things. So we need to try to understand this this Indian a little bit. Rav Sternbach concludes his tshuva in the last three lines of source number four. He says, I heard from my father-in-law, Zatzal, Shebechol davar shahayu lo shnei tzadim hayaosa lefi hagoral. My father-in-law told me that whenever he felt in life that I have two legitimate paths in front of me, right? Should I learn in Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan? Should I come to YU to learn? Or should I go to learn in Lakewood? Two good yeshivas. Two very good yeshivas. Yeah? Should I go to the Mir? Or should I go to Panovich? Like Armando. Yeah? Where should I learn? I don't know what to do. They're both amazing yeshivas. I feel they're both legitimate options. What should I do? So should I write down Mir on one piece of paper, Panovich on another piece of paper, stick it in a box and pull it out? So Sternbach says, my father-in-law told me that whenever he had two paths in front of him that were uncertain, he would make a lottery. And he would quote the pasuk of David HaMelech in Tehillim, Hashem menas chalki v'chosi, ata tomich gorali. David HaMelech says, Hashem, you support my goral. V'shal l'rabbeinu ha-chazanish imutter, and he asked the chazanish, is this like an appropriate thing to do? And the chazanish said, not a problem. Hei shivlo demutter, ve'ein v'zeh chashash, ein ha-makabal dvarim, el ka'etza. Right? When a person makes a lottery, so he's using it as a further reason to consider a particular path over another path. But again, at the same time, the Medrash is telling us, tam tiyam Hashem lokecha, don't rely on lotteries. So again, maybe we could try to explain away the prohibition, but is this something that a Jew should be involved in? Are lotteries an appropriate way to make life's decisions? And if they're not, so how is the Goral Hagra any different? As we'll see. Yes? No idea. Sorry. Okay. Now, if you look at, yeah. He's not saying whether we do or not. Don't. The Rambam would probably tell you that there is no one who could read your palm and tell the future. And others would say, absolutely. There's such a koach there in Kabbalistic works written about palm reading and face reading and things like that. That they're real kochos, that absolutely there's things that can be done like that. Again, whether or not it's appropriate to use those things is the question. So says Rav Sternbach, as long as you're not relying entirely on that, as long as you know Hashem still runs the world and has veto powers, it could change anything at any moment through one Shmona Esrei that you daven, Hashem could change your future. As long as you don't become entirely dependent upon it, it's not a violation of Tamim Tia Hashem Elokecha. But again, it's not recommended because, again, we shouldn't necessarily turn over our fate to these types of things. Yeah, Josh.
She says that you ask Hashem to guide this girl.
Right.
You're saying you only going to use it as an eight-side, but if you're relying on Hashem or whatever, then you can't just use it as an eight-side.
Okay, so we're going to have to, and Rav Sternbach told us, if you want the girl to work, you have to go all in. You have to say, Hashem, I'm surrendering to you. Okay, so we'll have to see. Maybe we have to draw a distinction between different types of lotteries. Yeah.
One, this lottery, instead of like NATO, can you say will this happen in the future? Yes or no?
Yes or no. Okay, so do you think that's an appropriate thing for a Jew to do? So, I don't know. I think we're starting to have somewhat mixed feelings about it. Right? On the one hand, I should just trust Hashem. On the other hand, sometimes I'm stuck, and maybe this is trusting Hashem. Right? There's a tshuva from the Gaonim, from the period of the Gaonim. I have a little volume called Sha'arei Tshuva, collection of tshuvas from the Gaonim. And one of those tshuvas, it says that a person should trust a lottery. A lottery has the chashivas of the Aseres HaDibros, it says there. Mamish Torah Misinai. So you do a lottery. Again, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur puts his hand in a box and pulls out two tokens. One says LaHashem, one says LaAzazel. And he puts them down on these two goats. And one goat is going to be thrown off a cliff, LaAzazel, whatever that means. And the other one is going to be brought as a Sa'ir LaHashem. As a carbon to Hashem. So it's not like lotteries never come up in Torah. But again, is that a lottery that's commanded by the Torah? As opposed to us just trying to randomly get answers? Maybe there's a better way for us to resolve our doubts in life.
Right, is this the seer, like, is that because Hashem is deciding which seer is for what, or is it because it's supposed to be random which one's what?
So, good question. Maybe a little of both. Probably say, make a case for both those things. Right, the Baal HaTanya talks about why the lottery on Yom Kippur highlights the fact that it's beyond our ability to understand why Hashem loves us so much. The same way a lottery seems random, we don't understand why, you know, why so-and-so is selected over someone else. So Wolfson talks about it, based on the Baal HaTanya, that the lottery of Yom Kippur shows sort of like the randomness of Hashem. I don't really know why you love me, but I also know that I won the lottery by being a Jew and having a Jewish neshama. I don't know why I was picked. Of the 7.5 billion people on planet Earth, why was I given a chelek elokam imal? Why were we given that? We're lottery winners, right? We're mamish lottery winners. And there's many psukim in the Torah that seem to almost describe the Jewish people as lottery winners. It's hard to explain. Why does Hashem love us? Why were we picked? We won the lottery. Okay? Amazing schus. Okay, if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, in source number 7, the Shulchan Aruch in general discourages us from being involved with lotteries. Again, I'll leave it up to you to determine whether it's appropriate to buy lottery tickets, scratch-off games, etc., etc. Maybe that's a good way of saying, Hashem, if you want me to have money, you'll help me to, you know, randomly win some money. Or if you want to take away my money, you'll take away my money. But the Shulchan Aruch says, Ein shaolim b'chozim b'kochavim v'lo b'garlos. We do not turn to stargazers, those who interpret the stars. And we should not seek the answers, right? Ein shaolim. We don't ask and seek answers from lotteries. What does the Ramah say in the small print? Mishum shenamar, tamim tiyah im Hashem elokecha. Don't get involved in lotteries. Trust Hashem wholesomely. And says the Ramah in the small print, v'kol shekein da'asar lishol b'kosvim u'menachshim u'mechashvim. Right? There's something called nichush and kishuf, black magic. Right? So it's a fine line between, again, maybe turning to a Jewish palm reader, which already is not so recommended, although maybe we can make a case that it's not usher, and then a person gets involved in kishuf. Again, all sorts of black magic and things that are mamish prohibited by the Torah. Or nichush, looking for signs. Again, we're very confused about this whole inyan. On the one hand, we've said in the past that the Baal Shem Tov says anything you see or anything you hear or anything that you encounter is a message from Hashem. On the other hand, maybe I'm crazy to think that Hashem is constantly communicating with me. Who am I that I'm worthy of interpreting everything that happens around me? Okay, so it's a little bit of a confusing inyan. Yeah?
I imagine if Shem Bach source number 7.
I imagine so.
How do you think he comes to the conclusion?
Again, he's saying that the violation of Tam Tiyam Hashem Lokech is when I entirely rely on these things. But to have someone read my palm and tell me that I have a good mazel or a bad mazel or, you know, I need to make certain changes in my life. He says it's not usher. Not usher. Now, he's not into it. Not particularly into it. But he says it's not usher per se. Yeah.
Have you ever seen the video of the Lubavitch Rebbe when someone asked him about buying a lottery ticket?
No.
Someone asked him if he could buy a ticket for like, the Powerball or something?
Yeah, what did he say?
He said you can buy one because if
you... You saw that in the video?
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Because they say the same thing for a Soloveitchik. Right, you can buy one ticket. You can't buy a lot of tickets. If Hashem wants you to win, one ticket is enough for you to win. So you want to buy one lottery ticket, you can buy one. If you're buying many, you're already saying, I'm trying to increase my odds, which is stupid because your odds are still one in like a trillion. Yeah? Interesting. Okay.
Can you say that like
Could be. Okay, could be. Right. Is it okay? But that actually leads beautifully into our next point, which is why do people want to know so badly about their future? It actually goes back. It circles back to our issue we had a couple weeks ago on finding one's tafkid in the world. Right. The advantage of asking someone to tell me about, look into the heavens and tell me like my fate, is because I don't know how I'm doing in my life. And it would be helpful if someone could look beyond this world and tell me a little bit about how I'm doing in my life. There's an amazing comment from the Vilna Gaon, which we did not see in that shir, in his Perish on Mishlei, in source number 9, where the Vilna Gaon says, commenting on the psukim in Mishlei Perak Tezayin, which describe how a person has his way of doing things, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is guiding him and responding to him. So the Vilna Gaon says, the secret of these four psukim in Mishlei, V'sod ha'inyan shel ha'arba psukim, we're in source number 9, in the first line. The secret of these four psukim in Mishlei, heim derech la'adam eichlis naneg v'leilich b'ritzono yisbarach v'eitzatova. These psukim contain within them the guiding principles of how a person should make decisions in this world. Ki l'chol, now look at these words, very powerful words from the Vilna Gaon. Ki l'chol adam v'adam yesh lo derech b'fnei atzmo leilich bo. Every person has his unique path in this world. Ki ein daitam doma ze leze. Ve ein partzufeyem domem ze leze. Because no two people think alike, and no two people, they're parts of. Parts of means what? Their facial appearance. No two people look exactly alike. That's why you go to people who actually have the wisdom of practical Kabbalah. They can read your face. They can read the lines on your face. They can look you in the face. When people would go to the Chozeh of Lublin, the seer of Lublin, who could see everything just by looking at a person, they would literally go in with their faces covered. They were so scared. They didn't want the Rebbe to, and it's true, other tzaddikim also. Tzaddikim who could literally see things on your face. Someone once came to the Baba Sali, and the Baba Sali, in a very uncharacteristic way, started screaming at this person, embarrassing him, publicly embarrassing him. The guy was white as a ghost. Right? And the guy said, he says, you're a Russia, you're this. Said all these things, and the guy was, you know, when he left, the guy said, I'm not, like, it's not true, I'm not even such, like, a, I'm not such a bad person, like, why did the tzaddik embarrass me in that way? And later he found out that the Baba Sali revealed, he said, when you walked into the room, I saw that the Malach HaMavis was hovering over you. I saw that there was an imminent gezerah of Misa on you. So I thought, what could I do to save you? So Chazal say, a person who embarrasses someone, it's like killing a person. So I felt that if I could embarrass you, right, that would be Mekayim, the Gezerah of Misa, would actually save your life. So Baba Sali apologized to me, said, I had to do that because I needed to save your life. He said, by looking at your face, I could see there was a death sentence hanging over you. Okay, so the tzaddikim have the ability to read a person's face. So it says that only go, no two people think alike, no two people look alike, ve'ein teva shnei b'nei adam shavim. And no two people are exactly the same. Now look at this. Ukishahayu Naviim. In the olden days, you know what we used to do when we had a Navi? Hayu Hochim Eitzel HaNaviim Lidrosh Es Hashem. You could go to a Navi MS and say, Navi, tell me who I am. Tell me what my mission statement is. Tell me what my neshama is doing in this world. The Navi would clarify for you. Hayu Navi Omer Alpi Mishpat HaNavua Darcho Asher Yelech Ba Lefi Shorish Nishmaso Lefi Teva Gufo. The Navi would say, based on your spiritual makeup, your physical makeup, and whatever makes you you, the Navi would say, this is the path that you should walk. And that's what this pasuk means in Mishlei. La'odam ha'o, HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds to him by way of the Nevi'im. In the Evan Shlema, which is the collected teachings of the Vilna Gaon, in source number 10, he says this idea as well. V'darche ha'avodav ha'musar shokol echad lo nigla el lemoshim yipi Hashem yisparach. The way that a person is supposed to go in this world is not revealed except to the Nevi'im, Moshe Rabbeinu. When people would come to Moshe Rabbeinu, they say, Moshe, tell me how to live my life. Tell me what the proper future is for me. Right? Or like the Pasuk says, Al Pi Hashem Yisu. Right? The Jews would travel based on Hashem's guidance. And you had a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud guiding your every step. It was much easier to navigate life. U'kashahayu Nevi'im b'Yisrael, Hayahanavi Omer Lechol Echar Aderach Asher Yelech Ba. When we had the Nevi'im, the Navi would tell you how to live your life. Some even point to a pasuk in Shmuel Aleph that says this idea. Because what was the Navi called? Anyone remember? There's a pasuk in Shmuel Aleph in Perek Tes. What was the Navi called before he was called a Navi? It's a narrator's note in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tes, Pasuk Tes. Right? As Shaul HaMelech, before he's the Melech, is searching for his lost donkeys. Remember the scene? Yeah, Jamie, remember the scene? You always remember these Tanakh scenes. Shaul HaMelech is looking for his lost donkeys. And they say, you know what? Let's go ask the one who's going to help us reveal where the donkeys are. Right? Who is he going to? A psychic? A palm reader? He went to the Navi. Who did he go to? Shmuel. He went to Shmuel and he said, Shmuel, do you know where my lost donkeys are? That's what people used to actually do. You would go to the Navi and say, Navi, I have an uncertainty in my life. Tell me, reveal to me the answer. The Navi was mamish the Urim V'Tumim. He had, with Ruach HaKodesh, he could tell you anything you needed to know. So says the Pasuk in source number 11, Lifanim b'Yisrael ko amar ha'ish b'lechto lidrosh alokim. Right? This is how it used to be amongst the Jewish people. When a person would seek God, he wants to know what Hashem says about something. Lechu v'nelcha ad haro'eh. Let's go to the seer. Let's go to the seer. Ki lanavi hayom yikari lifanim haro'eh. Because what we call a Navi in the olden days was called a ro'eh. What's the difference between a Navi and a ro'eh? What's a Navi? What's a ro'eh? What does a Navi do? What do the Nevi'im do in the Navi? What do they do? Right? And what do they do? When Yeshaya has his proclamations, yeah, when Jeremiah the prophet has his big proclamations, what's he typically saying? He's telling you how to find your lost wallet. He's telling you where you misplaced your car keys. Right? He's talking a big picture. Klal Yisrael needs to repent because I see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very angry at Klal Yisrael. Right? It's much big picture types of things. The Navi came to give Musar to Klal Yisrael. But it used to be that the Navi, who was called the Roeh, the seer, would actually address what? Private questions as well. The same way you go to the Lubavitcher Rebbe and you say, Rebbe, tell me what to do. Or the same way you go to the Chortkov Rebbe and say, should I learn in yeshiva in Lemberg or in Warsaw? And he tells you to go to medical school in Vienna. Right? You would go to the Navi and you would literally ask him anything that you needed to know. So when Shaul lost his donkeys, his father's donkeys, who did he go to? He went to Shmuel HaNavi to say, can you please tell me where my lost donkeys are? I can't find them. The Malbim in source number 12 says, people didn't like going to the Navi. You know why? A Navi always gives Musar about like how you need to change your ways and be better. The Roeh would answer like your little questions in life. Right? So like, I don't know, I have two summer internships, which one should I take? So you don't go to the Navi to deal with that. The Navi says, I'm talking about like how to bring Mashiach. Big picture stuff. The Malbim in his commentary on that pasuk in Shmuel Aleph in source number 12. Look what he writes, just where it's bolded. Aval haroeh nikra b'shemo, al shem shayitzofe beruach hakodesh. The roeh is called a roeh because he would see with ruach hakodesh, hashore alav, with the divine spirit that rested upon him, kol hadvar mahovim v'asidim v'gam inyane hayichidim uprateyam. The roeh would deal with personal matters. I've been dating this girl for 4 months. Should I get engaged? Go to the row, and he says, she's not for you, or yeah, you should have got engaged 2 months ago. Why didn't you come to me earlier? The row had the ability to see your future. Right? And it was kosher. You're allowed to do these things. Val Kane, look what the Malbim says. It's a funny comment. Al Kane hayu barchim min hanavi. They would run away from the Navi, because the Navi would always tell you, you need to do tshuva, you need to change your ways, you need to daven better, you need to learn better. Right? And they would go to the row. Because the Roeh, he says in the last two lines, would answer your questions, Ala Geneva, Ve'al Haveda. Right? Someone stole something from my house. Roeh, tell me who it was. And the Roeh would close his eyes, look into the Shemayim, and would say, I hate to break it to you, but it was your roommate. Right? It was your roommate who you thought was a good guy who stole your wallet. Right? It wasn't the janitorial staff in the yeshiva, it was your own chavrusa. Right? The Roeh would reveal to you these things. Or if you misplaced something, you lost something. Val chole, val isha, val habanim. Any personal question you had, you'd go to the Roeh, and the Roeh would tell you whatever it is that you needed to know. An amazing thing. Okay? Today we don't have a Roeh. Today we don't have a Navi. But we still have tzaddikim. We still have Talmidei Chachamim. And says Rav Moshe Sternbach, in desperate times, we still have the Goral Hagra. Okay, so what is this Goral Hagra? Who is the main student of the Arizal that we're most familiar with? Rav Chaim Vital. When we talk about the Kisvei Arizal, the writings of the Arizal, the great Kabbalist, right? The Kisvei Arizal was organized and written by Rav Chaim Vital. Rav Chaim Vital wrote an interesting little sefer called Goral Kodesh. Okay, I showed you a little picture of it in Source 13, one of the earlier prints that was published in Chernovitz. You can see on the left-hand side. Yeah, maybe next year's sefer for Thursday. So in the Goral Kodesh of Rav Chaim Vital, Rav Chaim Vital explains and laments the fact that he wrote such a sefer. What is the Goral Kodesh? He describes a way of what? Of doing a Torah lottery, a kosher lottery. Right? Now, why is he writing this sefer? So Rav Chaim Vital writes, Yiftach hamaskil v'yipil pur hu hagoral. Rav Chaim Vital says, a person of understanding can do this lottery that I'm describing in my book. Yan uviyan ki ra reisi ra'as amenu. He says, I'm writing this book because I see a terrible thing that's been happening. What do I see that's happening? V'gam shamati sherova olam einam nizharin bezan. I'm hearing more and more that people are not careful about this. People are turning to psychics and palm readers and all sorts of unholy sources of kishuf. Kishuf, prohibited magic. And all sorts of people who are shawalin ba'ov v'yidoni. Again, forbidden forms of, what's it called? Necromancy. Right? That the Torah prohibits. All sorts of unholy things that people are turning to. Al geneva, right? Or al dvar macherim. If something goes missing, so they go running to a psychic. Some woman who has, you know, unholy powers to interpret the future or to read the stars. It's coming not from Torah sources. So says Rav Chaim Vital, I have no choice. Nenin b'maisak shafim, Klal Yisrael are turning to kishuf. Lachain, he writes in the fourth line, Kasavti zeh achibor. I wrote this small little book called what? Goral Kodesh, the Holy Lottery. I wrote this little book, you know why? Ma'ata kamus, it's a small little work in terms of its size. However, gilisi bekan sod, but I'm revealing in it secrets. He says, I'd rather not reveal these secrets. Afshamin haroi shalo legaloso kiyadua. It would be better if I didn't make this available to the public. But I have no choice. Because I'd rather what? I'd rather you use holy Torah ways to discover the secrets of your future than to turn to all sorts of unholy sources. Achasisi zos kedei. I want that Klal Yisrael should know, Sheyesh Elokim u'Neviim b'Yisrael. I want you to know that, in case you think we don't have this amongst the Jewish people, we do have this amongst the Jewish people. We have holy and pure Torah ways of doing these things, Shalo Yelchu Achar HaKshafim. So people don't turn to Kishuf. People don't turn to, again, to all sorts of unholy sorcery, which is clearly prohibited by the Torah. Okay, so let's talk now, again, just for the last part of this year, let's talk about the Goral Hagra. What is the Goral Hagra? Right? And why is it permitted? If the Shulchan Aruch paskins ain shawalin begoralos, so what makes the Goral Hagra different? So the first thing I'll point out is there were so many great rabbis in history who used the Goral Hagra. Okay? And they used it sometimes to make literally life and death decisions. So it's a very holy thing. It's not a small thing. Just take a look at this list in Source 14. Okay, I have a sefer at home. I brought it along today. It's called Goral Hagra, whole sefer on this topic, called Goral Hagra. Lots of great, amazing, crazy stories. Okay, I don't know if it's available at the Sfarim sale. It came out about 15 years ago. And on page 29, he puts together a whole list of people. Just, I want you to see how serious this is. Look who used the Goral Hagra. He says, Nimna chelek me'ashemos shehuzkru lalan. He says on page 29, I want to mention just some of the names that you're going to encounter in my sefer. Great tzaddikim, who relied on the Goral Hagra. Right, great Rashi Yeshiva, Mashkichim, leaders of Klal Yisrael, who relied on the Goral Hagra. He says, starting in the third line, Hasaba Minavardik, the altar of Navardik, HaChavetz Chaim, Rav Yeruchim Levavitz, the Mashkiach of Mir, Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Rosh Yeshiva of Branovitz, the disciple of the Chavetz Chaim. Right, Rav Elia Lopian, the great Mashkiach, Rav Elia Lopian, Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer, right, Rav Yosef Shlomo Kahaneman, the Panovitcher Rav, Rav Yechiel Michal Gordon, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Lamji Yeshiva, the Brisker Rav, the Talmidim of the Mir Yeshiva, when they were running for their lives during the Holocaust, were making decisions based on the Goral Hagra. Rav Aaron Cutler, from Kletsk, and then of course Lakewood. Rav Dessler, the great Mashgiach in Gateshead, in Panovich, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, Rav Yechezkel Abramsky. Right? These are big names. These are big, big names. Right? These are people who you would think, if they can't make decisions, who can? Well, what did they do when they couldn't make a decision? They turned to the Goral Kodesh, the Goral Hagra. Again, they turned to this lottery. Now, I think the most basic explanation as to why this lottery is permitted is because the difference between drawing lots versus doing Goral Hagra is that one is surrendering one's will to Torah. How do you do the Goral Hagra? Again, it comes through a process of flipping pages in a Tanakh until you land on a particular pasuk. You're basically saying, I don't know what to do. I've exhausted my Torah knowledge, and therefore I'm going to surrender myself to the Torah that the Torah will hopefully reveal to me an answer. That's the difference. The difference between playing the lottery or just drawing lots out of a box and surrendering one's will to Torah is that one is surrendering to Torah. There's a Medrash Psikta in Source 15 that says about David HaMelech, Zeu she'amar ha'kasav alo kesavti l'cha shalishim b'mo'etzas v'das. Im bikshasa litol etzam in a Torah, haveinota. Right? If a person needs advice, you should take the advice from the Torah. And that's what David said. David HaMelech said, Keshahayisi mevakesh litol etzal b'torah, hayisi mabit v'notel etzal. When I needed Torah advice, I would look into the Torah, and I would take counsel from the Torah. So the Goral Hagra is a way of saying, I don't know where to look in the Torah, so I need at random, I need Hashem to reveal to me randomly the Torah's answer to whatever it is that I'm struggling with. Okay, there are a lot of amazing stories that involve the Goral Hagra. Again, there's a story that goes with every tzaddik's name who we just mentioned. But to me, one of the most remarkable stories of the Goral Hagra is the one I just want to share with you this morning. Comes from Simcha Raz's biography of the Tzaddik of Yerushalayim, Rav Aryeh Levin. Rav Aryeh Levin, Rav Kook's contemporary. Sefer was written originally in Hebrew called Ish Tzaddik Haya. In English, it's called The Tzaddik in Our Time, The Life of Rabbi Aryeh Levin. And what an amazing story. What an unbelievable story about the Goral Hagra. Okay? The story goes back to 1948 in the Israeli War for Independence. And there were young men from the Gush who were fighting on behalf of Eretz Yisrael. And 35 young heroic fighters were killed in battle. And because the fighting was so fierce, they had to be buried in a very makeshift type of grave on the spot. Eventually, they were able to retrieve their bodies, and they wanted to give them a proper burial in Har Herzl. 23 of the 35 soldiers were able to be identified. Absolutely, no question of certainty. So they're trying to figure out what to do. What are we going to do? Imagine the pain of a parent who loses a child, a young, brave soldier fighting on behalf of the survival of Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael, not being able to stand over your own son's grave because it's one of 12 random graves. You don't even know which one is your own child to say Kaddish or to offer some, Tehillim and some tears. So they didn't know what to do. I mean, what do you do? They tried. They used the dental records to try to figure it out. They could not identify these 12 bodies. So they came to Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, who was the Rav of Yerushalayim at the time, and he said, desperate times call for desperate measures. We're going to try to solve this with the Goral Hagra. We have no choice. So they said, who's going to cast the Goral? We need a big tzaddik to do it. So Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank said, no question in my mind, the tzaddik from Yerushalayim, Rav Aryeh Levin, is going to be the one to cast the lots. So they went to Rav Aryeh, and they said, Rav Aryeh, you've been selected to help us to determine. He said, no, are you crazy? I can't. You need a real tzaddik to do this. You need a tzaddik. I know someone who called Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky recently to ask him like a very, very major shaila that would require, like when this person asked his local shul rabbi a certain question, he said, you need to speak to an Adam Gadol. Okay, so he called Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, Rosh Yeshiva of the Philadelphia Yeshiva. Yesterday at the Shasathon that I was a part of yesterday, Rav Shmuel was invited to be the Messiah Hashas. And we're talking about the son of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. You're talking about a big, big, big gadol. So this person around my age, he calls him up to ask him, this very, his rabbi told me, you got to ask an Adam Gadol. So he calls Rav Shmuel. So he calls Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, and he asks him the Shaila. And Rav Shmuel says, it's a very serious shaila. You need to call an Adam Gadol. So he's like, that's why I'm calling you. He's like, no, you have to call an Adam Gadol. It's like, Rishma, like, I need you to answer this. If you're not an Adam Gadol, like who am I going to turn to? But that was like classic, you know, Kamenetsky family humility. Right? Or Shmuel's like, why are you calling me? You need to ask like a big rabbi. Like, you are a big rabbi. So Rav Aryeh Levin, in his humility, says, why are you coming to me? Like, go get a tzaddik to do the Goral HaGrah. What do you want from me? So finally, Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank pushed him, and they did the Goral HaGrah. Okay? I want to read you, as it's described here in the biography, on page 173. This is how one journalist described the event. Okay? Chavar, listen to this. It's unbelievable. It was Thursday night. The people went up to the yeshiva that Rav Aryeh maintained on the upper floor of his humble home in Yerushalayim's Mishkanot neighborhood. In the completely dark room, they lit 12 candles, one for each of the fallen soldiers, which lit up the eastern wall where the Aron Kodesh stood. Present were Rav Aryeh, his son-in-law, Rav Aaron Yakobovitz, and his son, Rav Rafal Binyamin, and two of the bereaved parents. One of them, Israeli publisher, Ruvain Mas. They began by saying to Tehillim, paragraphs from the Psalms. Again, there's a journalist describing the event. This room knew many difficult and bitter hours in the past where Tehillim were said with fervor. Now the ancient words of prayer resounded naturally, raising the people to an exalted level of devotion. They had never before experienced something like this, a holy quivering hope and prayer that the Almighty would allow them to find the truth. The sounds of prayer rose from them in an intensity that surprised themselves, as well as those who heard it from afar. Rarely had such prayer been heard, even in this neighborhood, steep though it was in Torah study and supplication. By the tradition, a certain Hebrew Bible was to be used for drawing the lots, with two columns on the page that was printed in Amsterdam in 1701. You have to understand, like, the Tzaddikim of Yerushalayim kept this as like a guarded secret for the most, you know, difficult situations. And Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank said, this is what it's for. So the Tzaddikim of Yerushalayim had to do what they had to do, which Rav Aryeh had in his care. Right? And Rav Aryeh had the special Tanakh that was going to be used for this purpose. Its pages were yellowed with age, but still whole. Where a page was slightly torn, it was pasted with scotch tape to keep it whole. There were a few notes written occasionally in the margins in a clear pearl-like hand. The title page had an engraving of an Aron Kodesh, adorned with a sentence from the Bible, from Yom Kippur, "With this procedure may Aaron enter the inner sanctuary." Bezos yavo Aaron el HaKodesh. That's the pasuk describing Aaron going into Kodesh Kadosh. Okay, so this was not like a stam, a Tanakh that they were using. "Now with this Bible, the people entered a holy realm to draw a most unusual kind of lots." Okay? And it goes on to describe how Rav Aryeh did the procedure. A hallowed silence reigned over the room, and the flickering candles added to the seriousness and the awe. Rav Aryeh opened the Bible entirely at random to whatever page chance would bring him. Then he continued turning batches of pages this way and that, arbitrarily 7 times. Okay, now it's going to describe how to do the Goral HaGrah. There are different traditions, exactly how to do it, what type of Tanakh can be used, who's eligible to do it. So again, this is not a halacha l'maisa share. Don't try this at home. But he turned 7 batches of pages, right? He turned like 7 clusters of pages. Then he turned over exactly 7 single leaves going forward. Then he turned 7 single pages. After that, 7 columns. Then 7 psukim. Then 7 words, and finally 7 single letters. Thus it was the seven times seven. If you look in the writings of Rav Chaim Vital, he talks about this process of multiples of 7 to arrive at the correct answer. 7 batches, 7 leaves, 7 pages, 7 columns, 7 verses, 7 words, and finally 7 letters. Whatever the 7th letter was, right, when you finally identify a single letter, Rav Aryeh looked for the very next pasuk, which began with that letter. By the verse of scripture found in this way, he would assign a name to each of the 12 unidentified soldiers who now lay reburied in the military cemetery on Har Herzl. Meaning they had, the 35 soldiers were buried on the mountain. 23 of them were clearly identified and marked. There were 12 unmarked graves. So he was going to go now in order and try to find a pasuk and hope that that pasuk would identify one of the soldiers and assign that name to that unidentified soldier. Okay? Chaver, look at the results. Okay, you have the results on the page in front of you. It's unbelievable. It's mamish unbelievable. Yeah? These are the psukim that he landed on. Okay, ready for this? Look at this. He landed on Yoshua Perichov Aleph. What does the pasuk say? "And from the tribe of Binyamin by Lot." From the tribe of Binyamin by Lot, by Goral. Yeah? So, that was the first grave which belonged to one of the fallen soldiers whose name was what? Binyamin Bogoslavsky. Binyamin. He landed on a pasuk in Shmuel Aleph that says, I am not Ben Yamini. One of his soldiers' name was Oded Ben Yamini. He landed on Bereishis Memvav, all the people coming with Yaakov. That was the soldier Yaakov Ben Atar. He landed on Bereishis Perak Memzayin, and Yosef said, that was the Yosef Baruch, one of the soldiers. He landed in Hosea Perak Zayin, the pride, Gaon of Yisrael. One of the soldiers' name was Eitan Gaon. It's unbelievable, no? It's crazy. Malachim Aleph, and Eliyahu took the child, Eliyahu Hershkovitz. Devarim, Perak Lamed Gimel, and about Zvulun he said, one of the soldiers' name was Yitzchak Zvuloni. Zvulun. Tehillim, there were two soldiers whose last name were Kohen. He landed on two psukim that had to do with Kohanim. Right? Your Kohanim will wear righteousness, is Alexander Kohen. And the Eternal has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a Kohen, is Yaakov Kohen. Yirmiyahu Perak Nun Aleph, the pasuk says, right? Bavel must fall for the slain of Israel. That was Yisrael Merzel. And lastly, Achas Sha'alti Me'ez Hashem. Osa Avakesh. I ask one thing of Hashem. Achas Sha'alti. And that, of course, was Sha'ul Panu'uli. And then, of course, the final grave spot was given to one unnamed soldier because they felt that you don't do the Goral unless you have a Suffolk. After they had figured out who 11 of the bodies were, the last one was assigned to the 12th soldier. The first thing he landed on when he began doing the Goral, Rav Aryeh landed on the pasuk, Lahashem ha'aretz umloa. Right? Lahashem ha'aretz umloa. Of course, if you write Lahashem without using Hashem's name, you spell it, how do you write Lahashem? Lamed hei. So he saw that as a sign that this is the beginning of the process of identifying the Lamed hei, the 35 soldiers from the Gush who had been killed. Lahashem ha'aretz umloa. This was Hashem's way of helping us, using the heavens to resolve our question on earth. It's unbelievable. It's an unbelievable story. And it describes here, the people there finished this process of identification in the early hours of the morning, but sleep came to none of them that night. They felt too strongly the strangeness and wonder of the experience. No one had the slightest doubt that the determination was accurate, that every one of the 12 had been rightly identified. Okay, just one unbelievable story of Lamaisa, of using the Gorah Hagra. Okay, I want to just end with a Purim note. And that is, of course, Purim has a lot to do with lotteries. Right? Hipil Pur Hu Agoral. The pasuk that Rav Chaim Vital referenced, of course, is the pasuk from Megillas Esther. So I want to just explain to you how Haman's lottery backfired and why it failed. Okay, why did Haman's lottery fail? Anyone know? So let's learn an interesting piece from Rav Dessler, based really on a Maharal. Rav Dessler, who himself used the Goral on occasion, there are stories about Rav Dessler's using the Goral Hagra. Again, you have to be a real tzaddik to do this kind of stuff. In his Michta Mi'aliyahu, in volume 2, on source 17, Rav Dessler says that Haman knew something about a lottery. Really, the first point that we said, which is if you want a lottery to reveal to you the truth, then you have to what? You have to surrender your will to the lottery. But if you've made up your mind how you want things to go, then the lottery is not going to reveal, it's not going to answer a question because you don't have a question. You already made up your mind. So says Rav Dessler, a very interesting thing. He writes in the second line of source 17, referring to Haman, V'hu yada od yoser misa. Haman knew the following. Yada she'ein ha-goral mara es ha-emes el l'mi she'einu nogeya l'tzad ha-echad. Haman knew that the lottery could only reveal the truth to someone who's not biased towards one side. Meaning, Haman, are you asking the lottery if it's a good idea to kill Klal Yisrael? You already made up your mind that you're going to destroy the Jewish people. Right? Haman, obviously, being the anti-Semite that he was nogeya b'davar. He knew exactly what he wanted. U'mevakesh l'das b'keinus es ha-emes. The lottery only works for someone who requests honestly seeking the truth. Aval Misha wrote, said, Dafka b'tzad echad. But says Rav Dessler, if someone has already made up their mind how they want things to be, Yira lehagorel kiritzono, then the lottery is just going to tell you, it's going to reveal to you what you yourself want. Shahare b'derech sha'adam rotza leilich molichnoso. Because we have a rule from the Gemara in Makos that says the path that a person wants to go upon, he will be led upon. So if you really surrender your will to the Lubavitch Rebbe, to the Satmar Rebbe, to Rav Moshe Feinstein, to Rav Herschel Schechter, to the Stuchiner, to whatever tzaddik you go to and you say, Rebbe, tzaddik, Talmud Chacham, I need you, posek, I need you to paskin, I need you to tell me what to do. And I'm prepared to follow them wholeheartedly, then the tzaddik, then the Talmud Chacham, then the posek will have the ability to give you a correct answer. But if you decide, I want it to be a certain way, and I'm going to shop around for an answer that I like, right? So then you undermine the entire process. So Haman knew this. Haman knew how biased he was against Klal Yisrael. So you know what Haman did? Maybe you never heard this before, and certainly not all sources would agree with this. Haman was not the one to actually cast the lots. Haman needed a neutral party. You know, like when they're drawing the lottery on TV, and it says, like, you know, this lottery is being supervised by, you know, whatever, so-and-so. Yeah, right? A neutral party, so you know that it's not rigged. So Haman also needed a neutral party. Says the Maharal in the fifth line, he quotes from the Maharal in his commentary on Megillas Esther, what does it say about the lottery? The lots were cast lifnei Haman. What does it mean, lifnei Haman? In front of Haman. In the presence of Haman. Says the Maharal, that's right, in the presence of Haman. Lo hipil Haman esagorel. Haman himself did not cast the lots. Why? Ki kevan shehu bal hadavar. Because he was no gaya b'davar. He had a personal interest in the matter. He was no gaya b'zeh. Right? It was impossible for him to come to the truth. Yeah, ki kevan shehu bal davar, yemar lo hagorel mashu rotza. The lottery is just going to tell him what he wants. So Haman hired, so to speak, what in his mind was a neutral party, in order to make the lottery fair. The problem, says the Maharal, was aval nichshol. But Haman messed up. You know how Haman messed up? Because he hired an anti-Semite to cast the lots. Haman didn't realize, right? Haman says, I'm the biggest anti-Semite. So that turns out he hired an equally big anti-Semite. Yeah, someone else who hated the Jews. What's not pronouncing it right. What's the pasuk? It's the end of Dvarim. Right, with a crooked person, you should deal deceptively. Right, so if you're not honest, then you're not going to get an honest answer. And that's why, what do we sing? After we read the Megillah, what do we say? We say, part of the song that we sing is, Pur Haman hapach lepurenu, that Haman's lottery became our lottery. Right? Haman, because Haman didn't do an honest job at the lottery, he thought he was a lottery winner. He was all excited. It landed on Chodesh Adar, that's the month that Moshe Rabbeinu died. He was all excited. But the truth was, the whole thing backfired. V'nahafachu. Right? Because if you don't surrender your das, then you're not going to get the right answer. The Medrash says that when Haman finished his lottery, and the letters are going out, and the Jews are destined to be destroyed, Mordechai Hatzadik heard the news, and he's walking in the street, and Mordechai decides, I'm going to do my own lottery. As the Gemara describes in Maseches Chagiga and Maseches Gittin, there's a concept of what? Going over to a child, an innocent child, and asking the child, tell me, what pasuk did you learn in yeshiva today? And trying to see an answer in that pasuk, right? So Mordechai Hatzadik, when he heard the horrible news about the destruction of Klal Yisrael, Mordechai went and he found some school children and he started asking them. Right? And Haman and his henchmen followed to see what Mordechai was up to. Says the Medrash in Esther Rabbah, where it's bolded in the second to last source, Kevan shehigia Mordechai etzel atinokos. Mordechai came to the school children. Shal le'echad mehem. Psuk li psukecha. Tell me what pasuk you're up to. And let's see, is it a sign from Hashem that everything that Haman's plotting against us is going to be overturned? Right, again, this is a concept that the Gemara describes in Maseches Chagiga. Right? It's sort of like a Goral Agra, again, looking in the Torah for an answer. Tell me a pasuk. Go over to a random kid. Tell me a pasuk. What pasuk did the first child say? Al tira mipachad pisom umishoas resham kisavo. Don't be afraid of the enemies who claim. He says, that was the pasuk we were learning in yeshiva today. Don't be afraid of enemies who claim they're going to make a holocaust. Pasuk hasheni va'amar. A second child said, I was up to what? Utsu eitza v'sufar dabru davar v'lo yakum ki imanu kel. Right? The enemies are going to have all sorts of plots against us, but it's not going to work because Hashem is with us. And a third child said, v'ad zikna anihu, v'ad seva ani asbol, ani asisi v'ani esa ani asbol v'amaleit. Again, referring to Hashem's protection of Klal Yisrael. Kevan shashama Mordechai kach. When Mordechai heard three psukim in a row, that the enemy is going to fall, and Hashem is going to protect us. Sachak, Mordechai started to rejoice. He started to laugh. Vayesameach simcha gedola. Amar lo Haman, ma hizos ha-simcha she-samachta le-divrei tinokos halalu. Right? So Haman said, what are you so happy about? Maybe Haman didn't speak Hebrew. He didn't know what the psukkah meant. Right? What are you so happy about? Amar, Mordechai said, al besuros tovos. The children just told me good besuros, that the enemy is not going to get the upper hand. And says the Medrash, Haman got angry and said, Haman said, I'm going to kill the kids first. I'm going to destroy the Jewish children first. Right? Because the Jewish children are the ones who give hope to the adults that maybe the Jews will survive. But of course, v'nafachu, poor Haman nepach lepurenu. Okay, I'll just end in the final source on a lemaisa note. The Stipler Gon was once asked about the use of lotteries and the Goral HaGra and the like. And he felt, again, this is not for us to do for two reasons. In the last three lines, in the final source, Shamati me'agon Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Rav Chaim Kanievsky explained that his father's atzal was not into lotteries. Daito lo haisa nicha la'asos es Goral HaGra mitrei tameh. He felt it's not for us to do the Goral HaGra for two reasons. Number one, lo yodim b'diyuk eich la'asoso. First of all, if you don't have a tradition, if you weren't taught, right? Like the tzaddikim were passing from generation to generation, from the Vilna Gaon all the way down to Rav Aryeh Levin, the Tzaddik Yerushalayim, and beyond. Right? If you don't have a Kabbalah from your Rebbe how to do it, then opening a Chumash at random and just trying to interpret a Pasuk is not really an authentic way to get an answer from the Shemayim. And second of all, again, said the Stipler Gaon, She'ein l'smoch al goralos, in general, again, the Shulchan Aruch says, Tamim tiyam Hashem lokecha, we should not rely on lotteries. But again, Baruch Hashem, we have tzaddikim in our times today. We have Talmidei Chachamim. We have our modern day Urim V'Tumim. And again, we can always try to look to the Torah, maybe not in a mystical way, but to always try to look to Torah to give us the answer to life's most difficult questions. Yes, Eliyahu Ezra. Not at all. It's not mashma at all that way. It just means that they felt that it's not something that we are so casual about. But again, I told you, Lubavitchers will open up an Igros Kodesh from the Lubavitch Rebbe to try to you know, connect with their Rebbe and to get an answer. Again, some would say that that's not permissible and not a good way to do things. And others would say that's a way of surrendering yourself to Torah. Yeah, Armando. Yeah, they felt that when the tzaddik was answering questions, he himself had a degree of Ruach HaKodesh, and therefore this is my way of, so to speak, asking the tzaddik to write a letter for me. Obviously, the letters that are written. But the same way that we read a Rashi, we read things into the Rashi maybe didn't intend at the time he wrote it, but we believe that Rashi has a depth to it because it was written in such a holy way. We infer things in the Rambam, right, that maybe the Rambam himself didn't even mean. So the same thing, we turn to the writings of the tzaddikim, and we try to draw on the Ruach HaKodesh to give us answers. The story that Harris mentioned at the beginning about Rav Aaron Cutler and Rav Moshe Feinstein is that when Rav Aaron was deciding whether or not he had the ability to escape to Eretz Yisrael or to escape to America, and he was debating where to go. So the story is told that he did a Goral HaGra. What? No, Rav Aaron. Aaron did the Goral HaGra, and he was leaving Kletzk. He was deciding if I should go. He had a passport to Eretz Yisrael and to America, and he did the Goral HaGra, right? And it said that you should go into the wilderness. No, am I telling the story wrong?
I'm sorry, I thought it was Richard Feinstein that said that Moshe didn't go into Eretz Yisrael, right? Because he was not.
Vayomer Hashem el Aaron, leich lekras Moshe Amidbar. No, I'm telling the story right. Rav Aaron Cutler was leaving Europe to go either to Eretz Yisrael or to America, and he landed on the pasuk Shemos Perek Dalid. Vayomer Hashem el Aaron, God said to Aaron, go to Moshe in the Midbar. Right, as Moshe is leaving Yisrael, Aaron is told to go meet up with Moshe. So Aaron's being told to go into the Midbar. America's the Midbar, right? There was no Torah in America at that time. No Torah, but Torah was not yet established like it is today in America. So Rav Aaron was told to go into the Midbar to go build Torah in America along with Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Aaron came to America and he made the Lakewood Yeshiva. The problem with the story is twofold. Number one, Rav Shneur Cutler of Aaron's son says, I'm not sure my father ever actually did that and cast that Gor al HaGrah. So we have, from the family members, they claim that, it never actually happened. But a bigger historical problem with the story is that Rav Moshe Feinstein was not known to Rav Aaron Cutler at the time. So there's no way that Rav Aaron, when he landed on that story, said, oh, I'm being sent to go build the Torah in America with Rav Moshe Feinstein. But you could still say, in retrospect, if he really did a Gor al HaGrah and landed on that pasuk, even if he didn't know Rav Moshe was, right? Certainly, we can look back now and say, yeah, these were two of the people who built Torah in America, Rav Moshe Feinstein and Rav Aaron Cutler. But there's amazing stories of tzaddikim who used the Gor al HaGrah literally to chart the course of their life. Yeah.
Tiv's known for like all these interesting rabbinic stories.
Yeah.
And so he tells this one about the Chacham Rav Yosef that like the wars when he was very at the time he was I mean I'm quoting the story I don't know if that's true it is but he's like he used to tell women that whether or not like they could get remarried or not because they looked like they couldn't find the body or whatever.
Right.
So. You know, he says, like, there's always these reporters who try to go up to these tzaddikims. This lady says, like, you know what, I'm going to get him. I'm going to show him that, like, so she calls him, she gets into the office and everything like that, and she says, you know, my husband, I'm not sure. So the Chacham says, I'm not sure. I think it should be okay. Like, I'll let you know. I'll call you a little bit later.
She was lying about the story?
Yeah. So
she made up the story just to test him.
She made up the story to catch him, to kind of to show, like, I got him.
Right.
So then she gets a phone call from later in the day. He says, I worked it out. It's totally fine. You can get remarried. She gets a phone call after that. Her husband died.
Oh. Yeah, that's what he's saying, right? Yeah, you don't mess with. I'm saying these a posek has a koch of Ruach HaKodesh. And Hashem will, if you mislead them, Hashem will make their psak come true. In a way that could be very scary. That's a scary story. Yes, Ali?
Yeah. Does Rebbe know the site where you like do the same thing but with the Rebbe, right? It opens some random page of one of the Sikhot if you ask a question.
Oh yeah, there's a website you can ask questions about Rebbe. Okay.
Yeah,
I'm not familiar with it. Okay.
So I got an answer and it was completely unhelpful. Like, I didn't see it or whatever.
So if you don't ask an honest question, you don't get an honest answer.
So I tried it again, and then the first line of that page was like, as we know, God doesn't answer the prayers of fools. And I was like, close down the window, I was done.
Okay. Yeah, it's real stuff. It's real stuff. No, but it's important. It's important to believe that we still have tzaddikim today who are. They are Urim V'Tumim. They illuminate our lives and they clarify our doubts.
Isn't it, there's a story with Rav Ichi Meir that he used to get like an allowance.